I realize we've been sitting for a little bit, and so I'm going to be a little disruptive. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to your Bibles. If you have your device with a Bible on it, turn to your device with a Bible on it. But what I'm going to ask everyone to do is stand while we read the scriptures. And it's going to be short, so it'll be up and then you'll be down very quickly. The text for this evening is 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse and then you can take your seats. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You may be seated. This is the subject that we want to spend some time in this evening, in exploring this statement by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the author of this letter to Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy, who was a Christian worker, a Christian helper, who he had dispatched to go to Ephesus to help establish and to correct some things that needed correcting in Ephesus. He tells them there are those who are teaching false things in the first part of chapter 1. And then in chapter 3, he says, the purpose of this letter that I am writing that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. So his context in terms of what he's writing to Timothy is that, Timothy, you're going to be working amongst believers in Ephesus. I want you to be prepared. I want you to set some things in order. But as he's writing this, one of the issues that he wanted to correct was the fact that there were teachers who were teaching something that was contrary to what the Apostle Paul desired. And so if you go back in the chapter to verse 11, he says, there are those who are teaching things that are not according to sound doctrine. And then he says this, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He says, and it's as if for a minute he forgets what his letter is about, and he says, you know what, this gospel has some special meaning to me. I want to take a little minute and separate from what my purpose of writing this letter to you is, because I want to tell you about this blessed God and the gospel that he brings. He's got good news from the blessed God. Our text captures the gospel in two ways that we want to look at tonight. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the gospel objectively. That is the truth independent of what you and I think about it. Paul says, this is what the gospel is. This is what the gospel of the blessed God is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the first part. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But then he adds at the end of this phrase, he says, he came to save sinners, and then he says, of whom I am chief. And we want to look at the gospel in a subjective way. And what that means is, what is your response to the gospel? Paul, in reflecting on the gospel, as he reflects on all that transpired in his own experience, he then can share not only the objective truth of the gospel about the glory of Christ and all that he accomplished when he came to this world, he could say, I've got a testimony. I've got a witness in myself of what this gospel means, what this grace can do, what mercy can do. And tonight, you're going to have to ask yourself that question. What's your story in relationship to the gospel? Everyone in this room need to understand that it's the gospel of the blessed God. And that's really with whom you have to deal with tonight. You don't have to deal with me. You don't have to deal with the administrative group. You don't have to deal with anyone. It's now a matter of you and the blessed God. The Bible tells us that all things are naked and bare before him with whom we have to do. He is the one who can search the heart. He is the one that knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. We can put on the best show. We can put on the best facades. We can put on the best display. We can carry ourselves with all the character of what is acceptable behavior for Eastern Bible Conference. And inside the heart, God who searches the heart, God who knows what's really going on, that's the one with you and I have to deal with tonight. He wants to know whether or not you've heard his proclamation, the gospel of the glory of Christ. He wants to know, did you hear it? Do you know it? Is it something that's personal to you? Is it something that has transformed, that has changed your life? Did it bring you to an understanding of who you are? And most of all, did it bring you to realizing who he is? He is the living, holy, blessed God. Let's take a look at this objective aspect of the gospel. He first says, this is a faithful saying. Now, we live in a world in which information flows at a tremendous rate. We all perhaps have devices in our pockets in which we are bombarded with information over and over and over again. Even things we don't even want to know about, it comes to our phones. It has become a statement for us to consider when someone asks you, well, how do you know that?
I Googled it.
As if Google or the internet or Wikipedia is the gold standard for what is true. Paul says, I've got something that I want to tell you that it's a faithful saying. The idea of faithful is that it's true, it's reliable, it's certifiable. It's something you can explore, you can examine. It is something that you can rest your whole life on. He says, this is a faithful saying. I am telling you something that is truthful and something that you can bank on it because it's the truth. This is a faithful saying. That's his first comment. He says, you know what? There's a lot of voices in the world today. There are a lot of voices clamoring for your attention. For the young people, there's a lot of voices. There are a lot of things happening in your world in which it's clamoring for your attention. It tells you all kinds of things. And the question is it the truth? Are you believing a lie? Are you following a lie? Paul says, I've got a faithful saying. I've got something that you can bank on. I've got something that's the truth, something that is worth believing. And that's the second phrase he says about this. He says, this gospel, this message that I'm speaking to you about, it's not only faithful, it's not only trustworthy, it's only not only dependable and certifiable, but it's also worthy of all acceptation. And that can be understood two ways. The content is worthy of acceptation. The content of the message, the content of the gospel is something that's worthy to be accepted. And in fact, everyone will come to the understanding the truth. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any perish. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, you can come to the knowledge of the truth today under God's grace and under God's mercy. But you will come to the knowledge of the truth at some point, but you may come too late. And that truth will be the truth that condemns. Someone prayed earlier this evening that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's foolishness. But you know what? That preaching, that truth, still stands. He says it's worthy of all acceptation. And so on the one hand, it's the content is worthy to be received. It's worthy to take note of. But the other way that we can understand it's worthy of all acceptation, it's a universal gospel. It's a gospel that's available to all. It's available that all should hear it and all should respond to it. It's a message that can be understood by the youngest child to the oldest adult. Paul says, you know what? This is a faithful saying. This is worthy of acceptation. And then he starts to give us what this objective truth of the gospel is. He starts out and saying, this is what this saying is worth. This is what's trustworthy. This is what is dependable. This is what's reliable. This is what you can put your whole faith in. This is what you can trust in. This is what is worthy of all acceptation. This is what's worthy to be accepted. And he starts out and he simply says, Christ Jesus. We'll start there. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Christ Jesus. Let's just take a little bit and camp out at that simple appellation that Paul attributes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that he didn't say Jesus Christ. He said Christ Jesus. And all my Bible scholars in the room will recognize what that really means. He emphasizes the fact that this one who he is speaking of is living and exalted. He is God's anointed. He is the one who we have to reckon with. That's why he tells us it's the gospel of the glory of Christ. Because Christ is not dead. Christ is risen, and he is alive. And he says, this is who we are speaking. But who is this Christ Jesus? Who is Christ Jesus? Well, he is the one to whom the prophets give witness to. He is the one who has been promised by the prophets. He is the one that all the way back in Genesis 3, when man corrupted himself in coming into rebellion against the living holy God, in rebellion and corruption. He is the message that was delivered to the woman. He says, the seed of the woman. That's who Christ Jesus is. He is the promised. He is the first gospel message that was ever declared right there in the Garden of Eden after the fall. The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head, and you shall crush his heel. Right away. Right after the fall, the announcement of good news. There is good news coming. There is one who's going to put down the one who is the deceiver and the liar, the tempter. Who is this Christ Jesus? He's the one who Abraham, when the promise of God came to Abraham, as God called Abraham out of his tribe and out of his country, out of idolatry, he says, Abraham, you know what? In your seed, singular, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, Genesis chapter 12. Who is this Jesus? This is the one who all the prophets give witness to. He is the one who is going to be the source of blessing for every human being who comes in faith, believing in him. It crosses all national boundaries. It crosses all language boundaries. It crosses every boundary. Why? Because this one is the promised one of God who says, all in him, every nation of the earth will come under blessing. Who is this Christ Jesus? He is the one who Moses, after he called all the people out and the people were following him and the people were struggling and the people were being disobedient, he's the one who Moses says, you know what? God is going to raise up a prophet. He's going to raise up someone who is going to preach and who is going to declare my word. And you know what? If you hear him, you will be held an account. I will require it of you because he's going to send one, a prophet, who is like you, from among you, who you will hear. And I will require it of you To him all the prophets give witness to. This is the one who is coming. This is who this Christ Jesus is. But who else is this Christ Jesus? He's the one who authored all things. Your very existence is owned to his creative majesty. Your very breath that you breathe is because he orders it and he controls it. The scripture says all things were made by him, and he holds all things together by the word of his power. It is your responsibility to think about that, to say, wait a second, from whence did I come? It says everything that has being has its being through him. All things were made by him. All things hold together by him. Who is this Christ Jesus? Paul in Romans, he gets so full as he's meditating on the Lord Jesus and thinking about who this one is. And he says, you know what? He is overall God blessed forever. He is the Emmanuel, Isaiah would tell us. He is the one who could come and visit this planet. He is God overall blessed forever. He is God manifest in flesh. He would come into this scene. And that's what brings us to the second phrase. He is the creator, the maker, sustainer of all things. And at some particular point in time in history, he stepped into the very world that he made. He stepped into the world. So the second phrase in this simple objective gospel is Christ Jesus came into the world. Later on in the chapter, he says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, he comes into the world and he takes on himself everything that we were as human beings apart from sin. That's what it means when it says he was the seed of the woman. He was human, 100% human, but without sin. And at that particular moment in time, Galatians 4:4 tells us that in the moment, in that right moment, in that right time, in the fullness of time, Christ Jesus came forth. Everything up to then was God's providence in protecting and preserving the seed so that the right time, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, would make his appearance on earth. Isaiah put it this way, he says, for unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He comes into the world, and you know what? This world's so busy. This world was caught up in all of its interests and all of its politics and all of its finances and all of that stuff was going on, and nobody paid attention in Bethlehem that day except a very few people, a very few select people. There were those kings who came from the east. They saw a star that said, that star doesn't belong there. That's special. And they followed that star until they came to meet that blessed Savior there in the house. There was no one there to pay attention when the phenomenal event occurred, except poor old shepherds. Poor old shepherds were out in the field watching their flock. And God said, you know what? This is a special moment, and I'm going to awaken the heavens. And he's dispatched the angels, and the angels began to declare glory to God in the highest. He came into the world. And so many people didn't know that he came. Many people didn't care that he came. God cared. He dispatched angels, and those angels appeared to those shepherds, and those shepherds responded, and they went and they worshiped. They saw God manifest in flesh. They saw the incarnate Word. They saw this one who came into the world. But what did he do when he came into the world? He came into a world that had been corrupted. He came into a world that was under the tyranny of sin. The Bible talks about different periods of time, and in those different periods of time, we find that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There are times in the Bible where it says the earth was full of violence and corruption. In the days of Noah, it was just horrific. Men were carousing and giving in marriage and doing all kinds of wicked things in the days of Noah and all through human history. All through human history, the world is seen as this place where corruption thrives, where wickedness thrives, where sin thrives. And Jesus steps into it. And he begins to unravel and to undo some of the effects of sin. In Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to those that are captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed," those who are bound. When Jesus Christ stepped into the world, he saw the effects of sin. He saw its devastating effect on families. He saw its devastating effect on people and on loved ones. He experienced it himself in the family who he loved when he watched and observed and waited 4 days as the one whom he loved was sick and passes away. And the Bible says that when he came to that tomb, says Jesus wept. He was one who was touched with compassion. He knew exactly what is going on in the world. He knew exactly the devastating effects of sin. And as he would minister, as he would come to serve, the Bible says, he would come to serve and he would undo in little small ways the impact of sin. There was a man who was born blind. He opened his eyes. There was a leper who was a leprous man, and Jesus would do something unthinkable. He would go up to that leper and touch him so that he might be healed. He did all manner of good. He did always those things as he was dispatched from heaven itself. He came into the world. He tells us in John, he says, "I came out from the Father, I came into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." He came with a purpose and a mission. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom." He came, and Paul says, to save sinners. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call those people who think they're okay. I came to call the sinner. I came to call the poor person. I came to call the person who recognizes their deficit before a holy and a righteous God." And that's the objective truth of the gospel. You have to recognize that before a holy and a righteous God, you fall short of his glory. You fall short of the standard that he establishes because of his holy character. You fall short. And Paul says he came to save sinners. And that's the objective truth of the gospel. But then Paul, he sort of transitions and he says, but you know what? He came to save sinners, but I'm the chief. I'm the chief. Paul can look at his own life. He could look at his own circumstance. He could look at his own situation and he would realize, what an amazing act of grace and mercy that God would show to him. What an amazing way God had dealt with him. Earlier in chapter 1, he says, look at who I was. He says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor and I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. He was not a good guy. He went after believers. He went after followers of Jesus Christ. He stood and he had in attendance as they watched, and he watched when they took Stephen out and stoned him. He was there. He grabbed letters to go to Damascus in order that he might arrest those who were followers of Christ. He was a bad fellow. But on the flip side, when he talks about his journey, he talks about, well, you know, by human standards, I'm not such a bad fellow. And how often we do that. We do what the Bible says is not wise. We compare ourselves among ourselves. And so we say, I am not so bad as him. I am not so bad as that person who does X, Y, and Z. And we feel comfortable in ourselves because we are not as bad as what we think someone else truly is. And that's no more than a deception of the devil, and it's a deception of our own hearts. We live in a corrupted world, and part of the problem is that you and I have corrupted hearts, and we contribute to the problem that's in the world. Paul would say in Philippians, you know what? I can talk about the things that I can glory in. I could talk about the things that I think, you know, from a natural perspective, make me think I'm distinct. He says, I've got a tremendous heritage. I got a tremendous family heritage. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I went to the best universities. I went to the best yeshivas. That's a Jewish university. I was a Pharisee. And nobody can point any finger at me because, you know what? I carried myself pretty decently. And there are those of you sitting in this room who are no different than that. You think you're okay. You think you're okay because you come from a Christian home. You think you're okay because you go to conferences, you go to camp. You think you're okay because you live in an advanced country in which you have whatever it is that your heart desires, and you think you're okay, and you think that you can produce something that's going to be acceptable to a holy God, and the Bible tells us no, 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 no. Your standard, your measurement is too short. Your measurement is inaccurate. You judge yourself by measuring yourself against others. You can always find someone whom you may look and appear better. But the ultimate standard is God's glory. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul, when he looks at that, when he analyzes that, and he says, you know what? I was really, when I look at it from God's perspective, I'm a bad fellow. I was a bad fellow. I was idolatrous. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. I was bringing injury and harm. It was G.K. Chesterton who made this comment when a newspaper editorial was asking the question, what is wrong with our world today? Why is things so bad? And he, in a letter to the editor, simply said, I am truly yours. You see, the problem is our hearts. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And then Paul goes on to say, but verse 14, and the grace of our Lord. Oh, we just finished singing about grace. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Why? Because he was a bad fellow. And as a bad fellow, God kind of got him in and arrested him. He caught him on that road to Damascus and he knocked him off his horse, blinded him, called out to him. The Lord called out to him and says, Saul, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul would have this tremendous encounter with Christ Jesus, the risen Christ, the ascended Christ. Christ Jesus would come into this world. He would give his life. He would die as a propitiation so that God's justice might be satisfied and that he might offer mercy and grace to you and to me. And so Paul says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundantly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that he found this wonderful, wonderful reality in coming to face with who Jesus Christ is, who Christ Jesus was and is. And it was transformative. It changed him from an injurious person to one with the servant's heart, transformed him from one who was a blasphemer to one who was a praiser. Changed him from being a persecutor to one who would be persecuted. And he would say, I gladly would receive in my body all of those hurts and all of those pains because it wasn't worthy to be compared with the glory that was to follow. He was completely transformed by the grace of the Lord. And so he is sharing how the gospel was subjective for him. And so the question that we want to ask this evening is, how have you responded to the gospel? Have you recognized that you are a sinner? Have you recognized that you've fallen short of the glory of God? Have you recognized that you're in need of a Savior? Have you recognized that you're in need of something to give meaning and purpose to your life? But then let's look what he goes on to say. So not only was the grace of the Lord abundant toward him, but then he brings in another aspect of God's mercy. He says, and then, howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy. So you have grace on one hand, that which applied to him what he didn't deserve, and then there was mercy that withheld what he actually deserved. And these two are the common themes in the gospel. Grace and mercy. By grace you have been saved, Paul can write to the Ephesians. And Peter could say, by mercy you've been saved. But I want to look at how Paul concludes his little detour into this discussion of the gospel. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says his experience of the grace of the Lord and of the mercy of the Lord is a pattern. It's a pattern that will transform and be a part of the experience of everyone who comes in faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who recognizes their sin and realizes that before a holy and a righteous God, they can bring nothing and afford nothing to present before him, that we can be found accepted by him. He says, everyone, my experience is a pattern for everyone else who is going to believe. Have you believed? Do you believe? No, not do you know or do you understand or you have the facts, but are those truths about who Jesus Christ is, that he came into the world, that he went to Calvary's cross, that he suffered, that he died, that he was buried, that he was risen again, that he is glorified, and he calls from heaven and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you heeded that call? Have you heeded his invitation that says, I've come to call, not to call the righteous. Don't trust in your own righteousness, the Apostle Paul in that section where he starts talking about his accomplishments and his heritage and his education. He says, you know what? All of that doesn't count. He says, I would rather that I might be found not having mine own righteousness, which is according to the law or according to the things that I can do for myself. He says, I would rather have be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that I might have not my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Are you thinking that you can get into God's heaven by the virtue of your good works, by the virtue of your good behavior, by the behavior or the social standing and the social connections that you have? Do you think that you can enter God's heaven in a relationship with him through anything that is of the flesh? It won't happen. We must be found clothed in his righteousness. And then he says this one other thing. He says, that Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Do you realize what the long-suffering of our God is? He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should enter into a Christless eternity. Peter tells us that the evidence of God's long-suffering is that he is patient and long-suffering and not ready to bring condemnation on this earth as it is primed for. Jesus put it this way. He says, I have come not to condemn the world. Not yet. Because all judgment has been committed to him. He will judge this world. And he's going to judge everyone who rejects his invitation to come unto me, to believe. And Paul says, believe that you believe on him to life everlasting. What is this matter of life everlasting? It's not simply its longevity, although that is part of it. Oh, what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, what the gospel does, it takes you and I who were alienated and far from God, and God reconciles us to himself so that now we can go on together. We can walk together in a real dynamic relationship with him that we might know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom he sent. This is eternal life. This is what eternal life looks like. It's that now we live and walk in relationship with the living God and with his son, the Lord Jesus. And so here's a challenging question. You've been at Grove City or Eastern Bible Conference, Messiah University. You've probably heard this message and the message of the gospel over and over and over again, but has it introduced you into a dynamic, real relationship with the living God? Is it like your breath and that you breathe? Is it like the water that you drink that you can get up and not look to spend some time in his presence to know him? That's what eternal life looks like. It looks like the fact that, you know what? I cannot live without this relationship that I've been brought into. I cannot live ignoring the Lord Jesus. I can't live ignoring God. And so you have to ask yourself the question, and I'm addressing my young people today, is that many of you, and I was one, you know, you're raised in a very wonderful environment that God has protected you by his grace. And you may not have a testimony like Paul. You may not have a testimony like those you hear on Unshackled. You may not have a testimony in which you were the most worst and terrible person. But you know what? You still fell short of the glory of God. And you still needed his grace and salvation. And now the question is, as a young child, and I did this as well, as a young child, you hear the gospel and you go through the steps. They tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they use a phrase like this, accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And many of you have done that. I did it as a young kid. But when does it start to make a difference? When do you realize that living the eternal life, this everlasting life, this eternal life that I've been given, is about knowing God? It's about knowing Jesus Christ whom he sent, so that what's most important to you is what is pleasing to you, O Lord. As a young person, you're still in your parents' home, and mom and dad tell you to do this and do that, and you just cut your face and you turn your back, and you are in your heart, you're saying, I don't really want to do that. Well, wait a second. Is that an evidence of the eternal life? The evidence of the eternal life says that, you know what, I want to do what pleases my Savior. I want to do what pleases him who has called me out of darkness into light. I want to do what pleases the Lord. I want to do, and notice that Paul uses that word Lord. And so is my response, yes, Mom, yes, Dad, because this is what pleases my Lord? You see, it's very easy to talk about these things, but the real rubber meets the road is in the pressure of our homes, in the pressure of our work, in the pressure of our schools, in the pressure of the streets, is whether or not we're going to demonstrate our allegiance and love to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is what Paul took so much time to write the whole book of Romans about, so that even believers, you and I, can just rejoice in this good news, because we recognize how much God did in order that he might justify us and reconcile us to himself. And in that reconciliation, we want to live and walk in an honest and fruitful relationship with him. If you don't have that, tonight's your night. You are dealing with the blessed God, and he knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows whether or not, yeah, you might have said the words. You might have done the thing that you were instructed to do at camp or at your mom's knee or wherever it was, but you have not really come in repentance and owning your failure and your disobedience and your sin. It's repent and believe. Turn from your selfish, self-seeking, selfish ways and realize your need for this Savior, Christ Jesus. Paul then concludes his little detour in this letter in verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of the gospel, as wonderful as it is, as we think about it, for those of us who are believers, we think about it and we rejoice that we came to know the Savior. We've received this gift of eternal life. We believed and we've trusted and we put our faith in what Christ has done, and that he is the risen Savior, and we are confident and our rest and trust is in him. But that's not really the reason. The real reason is here in verse 17. He says, the real reason for the gospel, the real reason for the good news, the real reason why God is reconciling sinners to himself is that unto the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory. It's for his glory. If your life and my life isn't bringing glory to God, the question is, what did you believe? The objective truth of the gospel is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The subjective truth of the gospel is I was a sinner. I was in need of a Savior. And his gift, his death, his resurrection gives me the ability now to have eternal life. A life that is able to enter into a relationship with himself and to walk with him. And that's why it's going to be for eternity, because how long will it take you to know God? God is infinite. Christ is infinite. And that's why it has to be long, because what we are going to be engaged with, not only starting now, but for all eternity, we will be engaged with knowing him and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Have you experienced the grace of God? We're going to close with marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. There's a line in that hymn, you who are longing to be set free, will you this moment, this grace receive? Paul delighted in the gospel of grace. He experienced that grace in a very real way, because he understood how terrible he was, and God met him and raised him up, reconciled him, and pressed him into service. And Paul said, woe to me if I do anything else but preach this gospel. Woe to me if I do anything else that goes against this wonderful grace and mercy that God has demonstrated to me. Let's sing this hymn, Grace, Grace, Marvelous Grace, Grace that is greater than all our sins. Marvelous grace. was a pattern. And so I'm going to ask you tonight, what is your encounter with the gospel? What's the pattern that has been produced in your life? What's the pattern that has been produced in my life if I believed to eternal life, to life eternal? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not about doing. It's not about performance. It's about recognizing the need and the provision that God has made by grace. And so if that's your condition tonight, in need of a Savior, in need to be able to confront the reality of your own broken and fallenness before a holy God, the offer is available to you tonight. Believe to the saving of your soul. For us who do believe, recount the grace of God in your own life. Recount how you came to know the Savior. Recall how he met you and transformed you and brought you into a relationship with himself so that you can rejoice that it's unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God be glory. And are you living? And am I living to the glory of God? That's the question as we think of this subjective response to the gospel. Oh, it's a joyful response as we think about that grace. And you know what? Take a moment this week, maybe even right now this evening, after we separate and dismiss from here, share with the person next to you or the person behind you or someone. Come grab someone along. Let me tell you how the grace of God has touched my life and transformed me. And he is waiting. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life and to know the truth. Is there anyone in here who hasn't really come in faith, believing, and have received this gift of eternal life? Don't leave. We'd love to talk with you. Paul says, the grace of God was abundant. The grace of our Lord was abundant towards me. And that grace is being offered to you tonight. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the grace that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He offers to us life, and not just life, but life more abundantly. Not a life that is devoid of suffering or difficulties, but a life that brings you into every circumstance, that we can know you and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Create that longing in the heart of anyone in this room who doesn't know what that looks like, what that feels like, what that is, for them to really experience life everlasting, life eternal. May you help us to appreciate all that Christ has done and all that he is. We just give you thanks for our time together. We give thanks for your word. We give thanks for our Savior. And we ask that you would do your work tonight in the hearts, that your word might accomplish wherever it is sent. For your glory we pray. Amen.